Well, good morning, church. Merry Christmas to all of you. We got something to celebrate this week, don't we? Let's pray. Lord, this week, and Lord, the rest of our lives, we're here to meet with you. So, Lord, prepare our hearts to meet with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to say thank you for sticking with me in Exodus. It's been a few months. We started, I think, right after Labor Day. And we finally arrived at Mount Sinai. So we got out of Egypt, and we're now going to meet with God. I think that's so cool. And I think our hearts this week, I know for me, it's been a yearning. Or I've just been saying, Lord, I want to meet with you. Now, it doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. This could be a Christmas that you see God more clearly than you've ever before. As long as we're on this side of heaven and we don't see him perfectly face to face, there's always that possibility that you can see him more clearly. I think that's an anticipation that needs to be heavy on our hearts this Christmas. I know as a younger guy going on mission trips and youth group, they kind of set this expectation of, you know, you could learn something about God you've never known before. You could experience something about God you've never known before. And as a younger guy with not many experiences yet, it was a pretty good bet I was going to learn something. And so there's this anticipation almost of growth that I'm going to meet with God, I'm going to learn something new. And as we get older, I think that should continue. Almost a childlike faith saying, God, there's so much left of you that I don't know. You know, there's... It's kind of like swimming over the, I think it's called the Mariana Trench. And you can see the depths, right? But you can't see the bottom. And like looking out at the starry host, right? You can see the vastness, but you can't see the limits. I think that's what it's like when you meet with God. You just know it's deeper and higher than you could ever imagine. God is not in a box. He is not contained in a systematic theology book. He's not contained in a single sermon or a preacher's understanding. He is beyond that. That is what makes him God and creator. He is separate from his creation. There is mystery in that. And I don't think we need to explain that mystery away. Sometimes, as Americans, it makes us uncomfortable, this idea of mystery. Of something that doesn't always fit in the textbook. But you miss out on so much when you take away the mystery, the wonder, the awe, and the reverence. And that's something that God teaches the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai. He sends a message and reveals himself to these people in a way that they've never seen before. Can you imagine the Israelites getting ready to meet with God, and yet they don't know what that's going to look like yet? The anticipation, the wonder, the excitement, kind of like little kids before opening presents. What's in the box? I don't know. It could be anything. I remember a Christmas with my nieces and nephews, and there was a shovel that was wrapped up in Christmas paper. It was pretty clear that it was a shovel. And one of my little nieces was, I don't know how old she was, but she goes, what's that? And her father just jokingly said, I think it's a puppy. And she looked at her dad, and she looked at this shovel, and she goes, a puppy? she wanted it to be true, right? She didn't know what kind of package a puppy came in. And we laughed at that as a family. Yeah, so there's something beautiful about that. When Dad says, this is going to be something beautiful behind the wrapping paper, I think we can trust him, right? So, Mount Sinai. We're going to go to our first verse of the day, which is in chapter 19. So if you got your Bibles with you or phones, pull it up, okay? Because you can be following along these chapters with me. So New Living Translation is what we've been using. So you can pull it up, follow it along. If I get boring, just start reading that chapter. I mean, that's what we're trying to get you to in the first place, all right? So, chapter 19, verse 3. And through this chapter, we're going to see, I thought that Moses went up to Mount Sinai once. I mean, that's what they showed in the movie. He does three trips. Like, he's got to be in shape for this, I think. Or maybe he's getting tired, I don't know, as he goes about it. But he has three trips up Mount Sinai in this passage. And each of them, something else, a different thing is happening. So the first trip, as he climbs up the mountain, it says this. It says, then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. So he goes up. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. So the last time Moses was on this mountain was in chapter 3 of Exodus. He's shepherding his sheep. Somehow, my opinion is he got lost, but he shepherded his sheep, ended up way over here in Mount Sinai, and he sees a burning bush on top of this mountain. And God tells him in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, I will be with you, and this is a sign that I am the one who has sent you. For when you have brought the people out of Egypt, he says, you will worship God at this very mountain. So way back when, he's told the reason for getting these people out of Egypt. He says, bring them back to this same sacred ground, where I told you to take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I want you to meet with God. I want you to meet with me. I want you to bring others with me. I want you to come as the people of God. And what started in chapter 3, verse 12, where Moses saw a burning bush, a bush of flame, as he comes collectively as the people of God now, we're going to see a little later, the whole mountain is now ablaze. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. He indwells his church and the people of God when they are collectively gathered. He loves to live in that space. So this is a promise that was given, and that promise is fulfilled. And I wonder if this was in Moses' mind as he comes up this mountain, thinking to himself, God, I remember this spot. And I had no clue what you were about to do when I was here last. You ever look back in your journal? I mean, I think about last Christmas, I was living in another state. I had no clue what God was going to do. And the Christmas before that, we had a positive pregnancy test. We had no clue what that meant, no matter how many books we read, right? So every year, right? 2 years ago, God gave us a baby. This last year, God gave us a new church, a new town, and a new home. I don't know what next Christmas is going to be like. We might be in heaven, guys. And I have no clue what that's going to be like. But it's going to be better than a puppy. A lot better. Right? Amen. So, our next verse. Verse 4. God tells them, this is what to tell Israel. He says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So his first point here is saying, I have saved you. Like, let's get that very clear. You didn't carry yourself on your own wings to where you are right now. It started with me saving you. It wasn't based on how numerous the people were or how good they are. The scriptures say it's because God chose them. Unmerited grace. God saved them and brought them there. So, this order is important. He's saying, you're saved. I brought you to myself. And we're going to see this combination of being saved and then being sanctified. And Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, I love it. It talks about how for by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not from ourselves, it's a gift from God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. It's making really clear, I saved you, right? But then verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, for those who know where I'm going with this, it says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're saved, but then he loves us too much to leave us in the kind of life we were living. And that's the journey of faith, as he pulls us along with God's people toward the promised land where we're going to live shalom. So when we go to verse 5 now, it starts showing the intentions of what God wants to do here. He saved you. He purchased you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you belong to him. You belong to the people of God for something really beautiful. So in verses 5 through 6, he says, now if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. Now, I paraphrase some of this to break it down. You'll see in the text, if you're looking at it, there's more there, and I encourage you to do that. But these are the three bullet points, so to speak. You will be my own special treasure. You'll be my kingdom of priests. And you will be my holy nation. So he's revealing to them his intentions for this group of people gathered at the base of Mount Sinai. First of all, this is all based on a covenant he has made. He promised to Abraham, I'm going to do this. So all of Exodus has been promise fulfillment. And then I highlighted these two last items because they show the two directions that start, the two threads, so to speak, that end up going through most the rest of the Pentateuch and the rest of Exodus. We see this idea of being a kingdom of priests. And a lot of the rest of Exodus, most of Leviticus, it's this idea of the vertical, of the tabernacle, how we worship God. And the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments, it's about how we worship God. It's that vertical. Excuse me. And then sorry. So it's how we worship God. And then the second part of the Ten Commandments, the next six, it's the horizontal, but how we're going to do this together. And a lot of Exodus and the Pentateuch talks about how we're going to do conflict resolution, how we're going to respect people's rights, how we're going to live shalom together. It's this horizontal piece. And so God's saying, I saved you, and I'm going to draw you into further knowledge of myself, of how I want you to live vertically in worship, and how I want you to live worship out horizontally with each other. Because that is close to God's heart. So the next scripture here today, Exodus 19, verse 10. So, this is now the second trip. So the first trip, Moses comes down and tells the people, this is the plan. God saved you. He wants to do something with your life. And the people tell them, yeah, we want to be a part of that. Go tell God that we accept this invitation to worship him. Thanks, Tom. And so they accept. And so then we enter into the second phase of going up the mountain. So Moses goes a second time. And on the second time, God makes it really clear here. Okay, you're accepting my call to worship. Now you need to prepare yourself for this, because this is no small matter. So in verse 10, then the Lord told Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them. That word means sanctify them. Today and tomorrow, and have them wash their clothing. So they get 2 days to do this. Put that in perspective. We have about 4 days to get ready for Christmas Eve. So if you haven't done your shopping yet, right, you got to get your shopping done. If you don't have the food ready yet, you got to get the food ready. This is similar anticipation. You got to get ready for this. You got to get ready for this. Be prepared. I just love how this transcends a concept of not even just preparing for them to meet on Sinai, not even preparing for Christmas, but each of us throughout our entire lives, there's a preparation that needs to be happening to meet with God. The scripture promises that there is either going to be rapture or there's going to be resurrection for you. One way or another, you're going to meet God. And the time to prepare for that is not then, and it's not tomorrow. The time to prepare for that is today, like this morning. Before you leave this church building, decide in your heart if you're ready to meet with God or not. And if you're not, you need to make that decision. You got to have an honest conversation with the Lord, because he's calling you to worship him, not just now, but for all eternity. And you have to decide, do you want to be a part of that? I think for most of us, we've made that decision. We're saying yes. That's why I see your faces every Sunday morning, because you come here saying, yes, I want to be a true worshiper of God. So they're preparing. The next scripture is verse 11. It says, be sure they are ready. I like that. He's telling Moses, be sure they are ready on the third day. For on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. They've never seen God like this before. Like, they don't know what's underneath the wrapping paper of this, but they know the Lord will come down. They've seen his hand, they've seen what he can do, splitting seas, but they haven't seen God yet. I really enjoy the Narnia movies, or books maybe more so. And there's a great line when the children who have arrived in Narnia are learning about Aslan, and they haven't seen him yet. They don't know about him. And as they're gathering what they're hearing, one of the girls says, okay, so you say he's a lion, but he's safe, right? And the person describing Aslan goes, no, he's not safe. This is no domesticated cat. Right? He says he's not safe, but he's good. I think those are proper and necessary attributes for a God. He's good. He's going to make things right. He has the power to do it. There's a reverence theme that comes out of this chapter. In verses 12 and 13, I won't show them to you here, but it talks about marking off a boundary all around the mountain and warn the people, be careful and do not go up on the mountain. And it says this three times. It says it twice at the end. It saying you don't just go up the mountain of God to meet with him on a whim here. You need to prepare yourself, and you need to go in the way that God has instructed. So we'll see that theme continue. So they're not allowed to go up the mountain. The instructions are they're to wait until the ram's horn sounds a long blast. Then the people may go up on the mountain. So next verse. Verse 14, so Moses went down to the people. He consecrated them for worship, and they washed their clothes. So here we see the word worship in the chapter, which chapter 3 reminded us that's what this is all about. They're about to worship God. Now, just in the last 24 hours, I was pondering this, as I do every week. Just keep pondering the scripture. And in the last day, I got to thinking, there's not a song recorded on Mount Sinai for this, for their worship service. Like, where's the music here? And I got to thinking about what's the nature of worship. You know, sometimes we almost think like God is in desperate need of an iPod in order to hear his favorite songs. He doesn't care about that, right? I mean, when we sing on Sunday morning, is he like, oh, thank you, finally some live music? No. He's looking past our voices, and he's looking past the music. He's looking at your heart. He's saying, do you revere me? Do you worship me? Or is your heart looking at an idol right now? Which is what he's been trying to free them from Egypt and their idols this whole time. That is what God is asking about worship. Is where are your eyes looking to right now? And are they on me? Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and proper worship. It's when you give all of your life to God. That is worship. And I think that is beautiful. As Israel is at Mount Sinai, probably for around a year right now. There's 59 chapters of the Bible recorded of them at Mount Sinai hearing from God about how they want to live the vertical and the horizontal. They're learning how to live their lives in worship. God cares about this stuff. That's why he ends up giving laws about how they can live healthy lives, how they can avoid debt, how they are to treat employees with respect and their families with respect. I mean, it's all a way of life for these people. They have no idea before this how they should live. That's why they're coming to Moses saying, we have no idea what to do. And that's why in Egypt, one Hebrew slave was beating another. And Moses says, what are you doing? And they say, who are you to judge me? What revelation do we have at this point to know? And so on Sinai, God is teaching them, this is how to be the people of God and worship to me. This is how you honor your brother and sister. And this is how you honor me. So they get ready for worship. Next verse, 16. This is now the third trip. The third trip is when they meet with God. It says, on the morning of the third day, so the day's here, and there's anticipation of what is this going to be? On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn. Just notice here, there's no fog machine, all right? There's no strobe lights. This is the presence of God and the people. They don't get caught in euphoria and excitement. They realize they're face to face with an almighty God, and they trembled. You know, this ram's horn, God instructs to wait for that. It's possible someone was instructed to blow a ram's horn. I don't see that super clearly. At this point, this is showing what God is doing, right? God is thundering. God is flashing lightning. God is coming down in a cloud. And much like the second coming of Christ says that with the shout of an archangel, the loud trumpet call of God, He will announce His coming. And this ram's horn, it says in verse 19, says that it continues to get louder and louder. And the people tremble. Verse 18 talks about them. All of Mount Sinai was covered in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. And it says that not only did the people tremble, but the whole mountain shook violently. There was an earthquake. I see some of you closing your eyes, putting yourself in this situation, right? Just overwhelmed of all of the senses, what you feel and what you hear. God is trying to make it really clear that He's with these people and who He is. Next verse, 17, says, so Moses, just as he instructed, wait for the ram's horn. So Moses, when he heard that, he led them out from the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. So this is the moment where all the parents tell their kids, okay, right? Kind of like Christmas is here. They're like, okay, the day is here. We're going to go walk towards that mountain that is shaking with fire, that is blasting with sound. This story, it parallels over in the middle of chapter 20 after the Ten Commandments are given. It gives us the rest of the story. In verse chapter 20, verse 19, the people told Moses, they said, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die. That is their response. Next verse, please. And so in Exodus 20, now 20 through 21, we see a conclusion. Moses tells them, don't be afraid. Moses answered them, for God has come in this way to test you, and so that your fear of Him will keep you from sinning. As the people stood in the distance, Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. So we see this word of fear twice. There's almost a paradox that happens. On one hand, he says, don't be afraid, right? Don't be afraid. God is good, right? Aslan is good. At the same time, he's saying that it's proper to have a respect and fear of God, though. To remember who's in control. To remember who you're talking to. On one hand, God is transcendent from His universe. We need to realize that. He is out there. But at the same time, the beauty of Christmas is knowing that God is among us. He is imminent. He is with us. If you lose either of those concepts, you miss out on what it means to meet with God, right? If he's only just here, but not out there, then he's kind of like our vending machine, right? Or our pet cat. No, he's not. And if you think he's only out there, but not with us, then you view him as the father or grandfather that sent you to boarding school. But you really don't know if he cares. And you really don't know what he's like. You really don't know what it's, if he wants to have a relationship. And so I challenge you this Christmas to hold those intention in the miracle and mystery of Jesus Christ, that he is separate from us, a most holy and almighty God that does not need us. And yet he has come down, not just at Mount Sinai, but most evidently through Jesus Christ. He has come down to dwell with us. And his Holy Spirit dwells in us. We see that the mountain here, as Exodus continues, is actually the model of worship that the tabernacle and the temple are set up after. Because Moses is the only one that goes to the most holy of holies at the top of the mountain where God is. And the elders of the people and the priests come halfway up. And the people are at the base in the court. And the tabernacle sets up this structure saying, remember Sinai, where you saw God face to face. And the cloud, it rests on the tabernacle and it rests in the temple in the most holy place. It's a model of worship. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the temple that was, the curtain that was in front of the most holy place was ripped in half, saying that Jesus Christ is now your intercessor. And through him, we can boldly approach the throne room of God. And the people of God are now his tabernacle, are now his temple, as the Spirit indwells within us. The most holy place has come imminent and come into our hearts. When you cheapen your view of God, you cheapen life. But when God is both transcendent and imminent, you find what life is really about, what it means to really meet with God. You notice in this verse, the second part, it says that the people stood at a distance. I still don't know why it was only Moses that had the guts to go up that mountain. Maybe you'd argue that was what was supposed to happen. That was the plan, right? But I'm pretty sure I read earlier that the people were to come up the mountain at the proper time. And maybe they missed out. Why was only Moses allowed? Was he the only one who had the conscience cleansed, who really prepared his heart so that by the time he met God, he said, yes, I know who he is and I'll step into his presence. I don't know. But my encouragement this Christmas is not to stand from a distance. Don't forget that he's a holy God. But in that mystery, in that awesome fear, you can step towards him in confidence through our faith in Jesus Christ. And go ahead and be overwhelmed with his beauty. Learn something new about God this Christmas, something that you've never known before, something you've never experienced before. Let it shake you to your core like it did the people of God. Let it shake you to the core like it did the mountain of Sinai. Go to the next slide here, please. This is a popular, what's believed to be Mount Sinai. They don't know for sure. But we do know that the mountain shook. And I've seen another photo of what they think might be another spot for Mount Sinai. And that one's pitch, has a black top, right? But the idea is that God really shows up. It doesn't leave the people or the mountain the same ever again. And I like this picture. It's almost as if the top half of the mountain has crumbled. It couldn't contain God. Neither can we. And praise God for that. I'm going to close here with a scripture out of Hebrews that recounts this story. It's Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn there with me. It says this, starting in verse 18. It says, "You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast, and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command, that even if an animal should touch the mountain, it must be put stoned to death." Verse 21, "Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, 'I am terrified and trembling.'" Verse 22, "No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect." Verse 24, "You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people." Verse 25, "Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking." You can ignore me all you want, but if you're looking down in your Bible, don't refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. "For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven." Verse 26, "When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things remain." And finishing here in 28 and 29, "For since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire." That's a lot to take in right there. So I encourage you to take another look at it later today and tomorrow. Let it place your heart in a place that properly sees God, and then rejoices in the access that we have to him. And someday, guys, we're not going to be gathering as the people of God here at Faith Baptist, because the Lord is not only going to shake Mount Sinai, he will shake heaven and earth, and only unshakable things will remain. So if you find yourself this Christmas as a true worshiper of God, you are unshakable through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you will be with him for eternity. in glory, something better than you could ever imagine. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as this last scripture said, we are thankful. We are thankful for how you saved us. And we are thankful for what you've called us to be as true worshipers of you. And so I pray this Christmas, our the eyes of our hearts are on you. Lord, that we turn away every idol. And help us, Lord, again, as the scripture says, to please you in the way we worship, in every way that we live our life. For that is the true worship from us that you seek. So teach us something new this Christmas, Lord. Shake us where we need to be shaken. In Jesus' name.